In Proverbs chapter number 15, we have a biblical truth here that we're just going to look at tonight and just kind of step back and kind of look at how this can apply to our lives. You know, the reality is in relationships, there's going to be problems, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's a friendship, whether it's church members. And there are people that are going to have issues that are right before them, and how they respond to those issues are really, really important. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1, it's a very simple verse, probably something that you could quote, or at least get pretty close to it. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come into your house. Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, as we look at the scriptures and as we have some understanding of the truth that's found in there, there are certain ways to help and encourage others and minister grace through our speech. And then there's also ways to cause more problems, to stir up more strife. Lord, I pray tonight that we look at things from a scriptural viewpoint and standpoint and help us in our relationships, whether it's between husbands and wives, and maybe brothers and sisters, maybe sons and daughters with their parents, Lord, even inside church families, even inside people where you work with. Lord, there's biblical examples that people defuse the situation because they were able to give a soft answer. God, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Work on our needs, or demonstrate something to us where we, if there's something we need to change, and encourage us if we're doing what we're supposed to. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there are times in our life when someone comes to you with an issue or a problem, and they present it, and as they present it, the first reaction is to be fleshly. It's to say something back to them. It's to, as the Bible says here, soft answer means is a gentle answer. Grievous words mean something that is hurtful, something that's painful. So when you turn around and you say somebody else, they're saying something that hurts you, and you know how to hurt them back. And the Bible's saying here, if you really want to learn how to make things easier, make things better, he says a soft answer, a gentle answer, is the one that's going to turn away the wrath. And remember, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I know there is times when Jesus was strong. Jesus told the Pharisees very strongly, probably some of the strongest language is found in the Bible, and the idea that, hey, they need to get fixed, and you just don't accept everything somebody says to you, but there's a way to correction. There's a way to respond. There's a way to... That's better now. There's a way to respond. See, the deception of anger is that sometimes an angry outburst will quiet an immediate conflict. You know, sometimes mom or dad, if you guess, yell really loud, it's going to quiet the immediate conflict, but it really isn't going to help anything. I see people sometimes and how they react, and sometimes how they respond to kids, even when teaching. And sometimes I raise my voice when I want to get somebody's attention, or sometimes I have to raise my voice just because of the noise level that's there. But when somebody just starts yelling, it doesn't really fix the problem that's going on. Maybe it's an immediate fix for the conflict at hand, but the solving of the conflict, it brings deeper harm when we don't treat people in a nice way, in the right way. When we have an anger or a wrath that works us, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, when you respond with anger, you know what's going to happen? Many times it's going to escalate. Look what it says. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Another danger of anger, it's just going to tend to escalate. One person lets out an angry response. The next person responds in the same way. It becomes a vicious cycle. It continues on and on. And if you continue to respond in anger, you continue to stir up the anger in the other person. But then there's those that choose humility, choose to be humble, choose to humble ourselves and respond with a soft answer. That's really hard to do. But it's what the Bible says is what's going to turn away that wrath. Doesn't mean you have to agree with someone else's sin, but it does show something about yourself. It shows that how much like Christ that you are. Perhaps no area in our lives reveals our walk with the Lord like relational conflict. When your relationships with another person, you have a conflict, how to respond properly. I've said, I don't know any more time that we're more like Christ than we're willing to forgive. And also, I truly believe, I don't know how many times we are more like Christ when we learn to take what someone says, even if it's said in the wrong way, to give a soft answer if it's going to help that person and teach that person something. I saw Christ do it more than once in his word, and we're going to look at a few of those times. How he put up with a lot of nonsense, but many times he did it to teach, to show, and direct. I truly believe that a spiritual Christian is a person who takes a large matter and makes it smaller by responding to it in the right way. I believe a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian, is one who takes what could remain a small matter and makes it really, really large. Wanting to respond in their flesh, wanting to respond with grievous words, wanting to say, that person had no right, that person shouldn't have done that, let's just explode on them because that's going to help everything turn out better. That's not what the scripture is saying here, and I don't believe it's the way Christ responded many times. I was reading an illustration I thought was really good, that lots of times there's little fires that come up, little problems, little issues that must be dealt with. And you pretend you have two buckets in your hand. You got a little fire there, in one bucket you have water, and the other bucket you have gasoline. Now, if you take the water and there's a little spark and a little fire, you take the bucket of water, you dump it on there, what's going to happen? The fire is going to go out. You take a bucket of gasoline and put it on top of a little fire, what's going to happen? It's going to go boom. It's going to get a lot bigger. I think sometimes this is what happens inside our lives and our relationships. I've seen children do it. I've seen adults that are acting like children do it. I've seen husbands and wives do it. I got to be honest with you, in my own life, I've done it before. And I've done it in different relationships where there's something that's there and something that needs to be fixed and something that needs to be handled and dealt with. And instead of trying to make it small, like it was, I dumped gasoline on it, which made it bigger. And the instances of our conflict in relationships, if we look at them as a fire, because you are going to have problems. You're going to have different people that look at things different way. They grew up different ways. They come from different generations, different parts of the world. We're all, God brings us all together as a part of a church. Sometimes if you choose to marry that person, you're supposed to leave and cleave and weave, and there's going to be times where you're going to have disagreements and times when things are thought of differently. And so what do you do with those things? You can either take the bucket of water out and try to diffuse the situation. You can take the bucket of gasoline out and try to destroy the situation. You can do that. People do that all the time. Take something that isn't really something that could be dealt with in a very kind way, but instead is just blown up. Now listen to some of these verses. You say, Pastor, how is that scriptural? How in the world are they going to get what they need if I don't tell them? How are they going to get fixed? Well, I think what the scripture is saying here is, it's better to try to turn away the wrath by treating someone with respect and kindness than the grievous words. Because if one person has grievous words and they continue to say hurtful things back and forth and back and forth, you know what's going to happen? It's just going to escalate, get bigger and bigger. And then you go back and you look at it and you say, how did this ever start? With something over something small, many times something foolish. Scripture says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Romans 15:1 says, when we then that are strong ought to bear infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I enjoy that verse because, once again, it's not minimizing the person that's trying to throw out the grievous words, but there is something, obviously, that they're struggling with. There's something that they're hurting with. There's something they need to get worked on. There's something they need to be fixed. And the Bible says, you that are strong, learn how to deal with them. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's saying there's someone who's struggling here, and I know that they're struggling, so am I going to use a soft answer to try to help teach them and show them and demonstrate the things that they need, or maybe things that are going to be an encouragement, or I'm just going to blow up on them because I know what I'm saying is right. He says in the word, bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It is so much more pleasing to the flesh to dump the gasoline on it, especially when you know you're right, and make sure everybody in the world knows, hey, I'm right and you're wrong. But does that fix the problem with the other individual? No, not only now are you not having to worry about what the other individual is struggling with, you have to deal with your own pride and your own way that you've dealt with in the wrong way. Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Follow after those things which make for peace. 1 Peter 3, 8 puts it this way, "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." It's saying, feel the other person's pain, understand the other person's point, see where they're coming from, and be courteous to them. It also says in Ephesians 4, 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Has been studying a lot for the couples class. I see how many times people tear apart their mates. But it's not just husbands and wives. I see it in our churches. I see it in our relationships. I see it amongst young people and old people alike. There's not as much building up, using our mouths as a way to edify one another and administer grace unto the hearers. Instead, we're much better at the grievous words. I know some might say, well, how are they going to know? Who's going to know if I don't tell them? Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." When we do things God's way in verse number 1, then God's saying, "I'm keeping an eye on everything that's happening, the evil and the good," in verse number 3. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, there's one of these situations that happened. We could have chose a lot of different examples, and we're going to go over some. But in John chapter number 8, we have this woman who has been taken in adultery. And this woman who's been taken in adultery, these religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus, trying to get Jesus to go against the law and try to get Jesus to do all the things. And they're there, and how does Jesus respond? Does he blow up on the woman? No, the woman needs help. Woman needs to get right with God. And you got these religious leaders that are dragging her and putting her right in front of Jesus. The one person that's missing and this is the person that she's having adultery with. It's just about the woman there. There's this group here that has taken the gasoline, poured it on top of the problem, brings them in front of Jesus, doesn't care anything about this woman, doesn't want to help this woman in any way, shape, or form, but instead brings her right there. And look how Jesus responds to it. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." So we see that they're trying to light it up, and they're trying to cause all these things, problems to happen. Now Moses and the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse, But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard of it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He pictured a situation, and pictured the woman being drugged through town, not even knowing how she's clothed. And she's thrown down in front of Jesus. In this group, there is a mob of angry Pharisees and religious people that need help. And then you have a woman here that's obviously doing something immoral, doing something wrong, that's in need of help. Now, Jesus could have, and righteously, blew up on all of them. But what does he do? It says he stops. And they keep on asking him over and over. And he begins writing on the ground, and he says something to them. And look what he says. He says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, look at the next verse. "And they which heard it," being, what's the next word? convicted, meaning that their hearts were spoken to, meaning that because of what Jesus was writing on the ground, I know people speculate maybe they were writing sins, maybe they were writing something that nobody else knew but the people that were standing there. They got convicted. They got the help they needed. They came here and they were wrong in their sin and their anger. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to hurt Jesus. And they throw this woman down and says, "What are you going to do with this?" Just giving him an opportunity, if he wanted to have grievous words back to them, that would have caused the fight, and guess what? It caused more issues. And the person that's really truly getting hurt is the woman sitting here. But Jesus, being master of all, knowing what needed to be done, begins to write things on the ground and says something to this angry mob and says something and writes something down that convicted the hearts of all of them. It's amazing how God can take a situation that is in need of fixing and fix it by giving a soft answer. Now there's the woman that's left. Look at the response there. If it was me and you, we would be probably saying, you know, this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. And she probably knew all those things. Well, how does Jesus respond? When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those that thine accusers? And have no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The response he gives to her is one of hope, one of encouragement, one of saying, you've done wrong. You know you've done wrong. Now go and don't do it again. Now, would it have been wrong for him to give her a lecture? No. But he's God. Why are we judging? He knows her heart. He knew what she needed. And he gave her exactly what she needed. Sometimes you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know what that person needs." You got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And if it says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, you do have an idea. If you put those relationships in those small fires or even those big fires before God and say, "God, please give me the words to say," and we surrender ourselves to God, "Thou art blessed, O Lord, teach me thy commandments," or "teach me thy statutes," is the verse in Psalms 119 that I'm meditating on today. And, you know, "Lord, you know what's right. God, you know what is right. Teach me what you want me to say." But it's not fleshliness. It's not ugliness. And sometimes people want to say, hey, like these religious people over here, "Hey, all these problems are happening, and here it is, and what are you going to do with it?" But they're fleshly in the way they do it. They should look upon themselves. They knew this woman, somehow found this woman in adultery. We don't know all the details, how all those things happened, but there had to be sin things that happened to make those things happen. It just amazes me. Sometimes someone's going to have to be the person that's seeking after God and says, "I'm going to have a soft answer. I'm going to give God a chance to work." Abraham versus Lot. Remember the story, you know, the herdsmen, they're having back and forth and they're having problems. And I really enjoy Abraham's response in Genesis 13:8. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my brethren and thy herdmen. For between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." A situation that could have been something that's explosive. One guy's herdsman is having a problem with another guy's herdsman. They're brothers. They're uncle, nephew. They're part of the Hebrews. And what do you do? Abraham, the only reason why Lot is there and the only reason why Lot's blessed is because Abraham, everything that Lot had was based off of God's blessings from Abram and everything that happened. And who could have had their right to do what they wanted to? Abram could have dumped the gasoline on and says, "You need to get better control of your herdsmen or you can just get out of here." He says, "I don't want any problems. I'd rather us separate than there be a problem because of the fact that we're brethren. There are some things in this world that's more important than my own stuff." And we're not talking about a few dollars here. I've seen people get upset over some really silly things. But we're talking about probably massive amounts of money that's put inside these stock. And I mean, they have their own herdsmen. They have their own maids. They have their own men servants. They have all these things. And he says, no. Let's remember this. Let's be careful here. Let's remember something that's more important. Let's be brethren. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words. And then once again, things need to be dealt with, just as Abram's dealing with them, just as Jesus dealt with them. Let's take your Bible to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 is a really good example here, and we're not going to read the whole story for sake of time, but there's a story of David, a story of Nabal, and a story of Abigail. And in this story, you're going to see that David helps protect Nabal's possessions. As David is helping protect Nabal's possessions, now Nabal has not asked him to do that, but at the same time, David asks for Nabal for some provision for the things that he's doing. Now, the men who work for Nabal see this. The men who work for Nabal appreciate what David and his men has done, has provided a wall of protection around them. It would have been very fair for David to ask for some provision for his men. But look at what it says in 1 Samuel 25:10. This is Nabal's response. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." So the first thing is Nabal's response is more as grievous words. He starts the fire. He starts the problem. Now go down to verse number 13. And David's response, David does not like these things. Actually, look at verse number 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So you know what David does? He's going to respond. If someone's going to talk to me like this, if someone's going to mock my servant in front of them, I will show them a thing or two. Let's keep on going in verse number 14. But when one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness," and he explains it to Nabal's wife. Go to verse number 21. In verse 21, David hears his response, and look how his response is. "Now David have said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all this man that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath required me evil for good. So more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall.'" So David's coming. He's not got a soft answer. He's coming back and saying, "I'm going to kill everyone in that house that's a male. Yeah, I'm going to get rid of them." Abigail hears this. It says in verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid.'" You know what she does? She gives a soft answer. Now, Nabal here has responded with grievous words. David does the natural thing. He responds with grievous words. "We're going to go take him out." But there is someone in the midst that offers soft words. Someone in the midst that is helping turn away the wrath. And look what it says in verses 32 and 33, how David is thankful. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and avenging myself with my own hand.'" I think that's a beautiful example of how a soft answer turneth away wrath. If Nabal would have responded in a better way, Nabal would have responded in a different way, none of this would have happened. If David would have just said, "That's a foolish man, I'm not going," but instead David says, "Nope, let's go take him out. We're going to just go and destroy him." Can you imagine what that would have done to him as a king? The reputation that would have been taking out that family, those people? Who knows what could have happened? But there was someone that was willing to step in and say, "There's a right way to respond." And they're willing to do that. I want to encourage you tonight. I see it in my own life sometimes, and I see it in many people's lives. How we respond to situations is what we're in control of. We cannot control what someone else does, how someone else acts, but we control how we respond to them. And the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So I want to encourage you tonight. God has given you a mouth, and that mouth can be used something that is an encourager or something that tears down. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And you, if you want to think about the word corrupt, people will say, well, that's curse words. So that probably is included in that. But there's a lot of corrupt things out there that are wicked and that are ugly that would some people say that they would never have said, even consider saying a curse word. They have, I'll never take the Lord's name in vain, but I can tear down, I can gossip, I can do this, I can do that. And I'm assuming that probably most people in this room here don't have a lot of, some may, because of the different backgrounds they come with, have a problem with cursing too much. But I know that there's some of us that struggle with not responding with a soft answer. Now, Jesus took the Pharisees to task. It was necessary. There are times that you respond to someone and correct someone, but that angry outburst doesn't fix the problem. Might fix it for a few seconds, but there's a problem that lies underneath that needs a soft answer of someone that's willing to help and work with them. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When's the last time you said something that ministered grace? Not tore down with grievous words, but minister grace to those that hear it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for